Going to be turning to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus. I announced last week that I think we're going to begin a series here. And I'll say for those who were missing last week, it was an odd Sunday last Sunday because we had more visitors than we had of our regulars.
Yes.
And I didn't know what to do with myself. But anyway, be in prayer for those who were visiting there last Sunday. And for their families, there's things going on there. But I'll just say that last Sunday, we finished up a three-part series on why and how the church operates. And my goal in this is to get the ball rolling on chartering the church and putting official documents in place, because we've just kind of existed as a fellowship up until this point.
Yeah.
And there's need to put some structure in there. And so last week, I gave four reasons why this is necessary. And I said it was because it's practical, it's for protection, that there is a prescription or pattern that we find, and then also for posterity. We want a future. We want this thing to last. Okay.
Yes.
And so if you missed that in the past few weeks, all those messages are online. And I challenge you to go back and listen to those so you can kind of get an idea for the direction that we're going, what we're wanting to do there. And so if you're interested in being a part of the process or interested in the church's future, definitely go online and listen to those. And I also invite any questions or conversations concerning these things.
Yes.
Okay. But I'm not going to do a lot of review on that because we're jumping into something new. Today we're going to be beginning a new series. And you all know that I like to work through books of the Bible or large portions of scripture. That way it forces us to see all of it, even the parts that a lot of times get skipped over. And it also forces me to teach and to preach it in context.
Yeah.
Okay? Because it is very easy to take one verse and strip it out of its context and say whatever I want to about it.
Yeah.
But if I am preaching them in order and where they fall in scripture and showing you what comes before and what comes after, I have to be preaching it according to the way that the Bible says.
Right.
Okay? And so that's kind of a bit of a safeguard there that I like to keep. And so for the next several months, we're going to be looking at the events in Israel's history between Egypt and the Promised Land. Okay? And the historical books of the Old Testament were written to document God's care for his people and his dealing with his people. And so that way, later on, the Jewish people, or even we today, can look at the record, and it's going to magnify God, and it's going to show what God has done for them, and it's going to provoke them to seek him and to trust him and to follow him.
Yeah.
Okay. So the people of Israel could look back and say, this is what God did in bringing our family, our nation out of Egypt. This is how he took care of them in the wilderness. This is how he defeated their enemies. This is how he brought them into the promised land. This is how they won these victories. This is how he provided for them. And so as they're looking at that, then they can relate that and say the same God that did that, the same God that they serve is the same God that we serve today.
Yeah.
If he did it then, he can do it now.
Right.
And so it is a way for us to make much of God. It's a way for us to magnify God. It's a way for us to rely on him and build faith in him as we're looking back at these. It's not just merely historical books. It's not just stories for our entertainment. It's not just Sunday school lessons for our children, but instead it is ways for us to increase in our faith, ways for us to increase in our understanding. It's ways for us to see who God is and how he interacts with us.
Yes.
And so that's what I'm wanting to do as we study this over the next few months. And so as we get into this, I want to use today as somewhat of an introduction, okay? Because we're going to be in this for a little while. And I wanted to kind of lay out the context of what we're going to see. We know that God chose one man, Abraham, right, to become one family, the nation of Israel. And that family went down into Egypt to escape a famine at the end of Genesis. And I've preached and taught through Genesis in the past. And so they went down into Egypt to escape a famine. And down in Egypt, they grew into a mighty nation. Okay? They went in some 70 souls and they came out a multitude. They came out probably in the millions of people after beginning with only 70. That's insane, isn't it? That's a huge thing that happened. And so Exodus is the story of how God brought them out of Egypt and then introduced them to himself. Then if we go ahead to Leviticus, a book that probably no one reads, right? Probably some people didn't realize that was in the Bible. The book of Leviticus tells them how to follow, how to serve, how to worship God, how to have a relationship with him. Even if you just start the book of Leviticus, the very first chapter is telling how to offer up offerings. Okay? And that's usually the place that we skip one, right? Y'all awake? Okay. Numbers is the account of their failure to trust God in entering into the promised land and their attempt to try to do it their own way. Then Deuteronomy is a second chance. Deuteronomy means a second law. This is God coming to the next generation after the first one had died in the wilderness and saying, okay, round two, it's time for you to trust me this time and go in and possess the land. And so he reiterates his law to them. And then in the book of Joshua is the conquering of the promised land. And so we see this large swath of history in the Bible, and it is documenting God's dealing with this group of people, taking them out of captivity and putting them as their own nation in their own land. And it's an incredible story, right? And so just kind of giving you some context for this. But it can also be seen as a picture of the Christian life, because throughout the Bible, Egypt is a picture of the world, okay? And there are plenty of times, even especially in the books of Kings, that the kings are told not to rely on Egypt, not to go down into Egypt. And even Abraham is told not to go to Egypt, right? And it is a picture of the world. The slavery, the bondage in Egypt is a picture of sin and our bondage to sin. We have the Passover at the end of the book of Exodus, or not the end of, the kind of the beginning of the book of Exodus. We have the Passover where the blood of the lamb is shed, applied over the doorpost, and the death angel passes over. The one that was marked for death ends up having a substitute to die on their place so that they may live, a picture of salvation. We have the going through the Red Sea as the Red Sea is parted and the cloud is above and the water on either side is a picture of baptism. And then as they go out into the wilderness and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, that is a picture of the defeated Christian life. That is a picture of the life where we struggle and we don't trust God. Okay, that's not where we're supposed to be. It was never supposed to be that the people of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness. They were supposed to spend a short amount of time, go through Kadesh Barnea, and go and conquer the promised land. But their lack of faith kept them from victory. And so then the promised land is not heaven. We have all these songs that pictures the promised land of being heaven, right? The promised land is not heaven because there are enemies there. There were battles there. There were failures there. That's not heaven. But it is the victorious Christian life, is whenever we enter in trusting Christ, trusting God to win the battles, we face the things that hold us back, and we take possession of what God has for us. That's a victorious Christian life. And so we can see this as almost an allegory. We can see this as a parallel for the Christian life. And so that's a lot to be covering over the next months ahead. But it gives us all an idea of where we are historically and scripturally as we embark on this journey. Okay? And so with all of that said, let's go ahead and dive in Exodus chapter number 1. Exodus chapter 1, we're going to read the first 14 verses of the book of Exodus. Okay? So let's go ahead and read Exodus 1 and verse number 1. It says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." That's some description, isn't it? "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also into our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field, and their service wherein they made them to serve was with rigor. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today once again. Just thank you so much for the day that you've given us. We thank you for everyone who has gathered out here with us today. We thank you for your word that we have before us. We ask you, Lord, that you would just, through your spirit, just apply it to our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, to gain from the service exactly what we need. And I just pray that you would just be with each person here, Lord, that they would be helped, they would be encouraged, they would be strengthened, Lord. I pray if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, that before they leave today, Lord, they would place their faith and trust in you, Lord, that they would make that decision, Lord, and get it settled. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, just to help this church, Lord, to be a light and a witness in this community, how we desire to see people saved, and we desire for folks to know you, Lord. Lord, we do love you. We praise you. Help me now as I preach. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. As we consider God's chosen people, many would expect smooth sailing for them, right? God called out Abraham. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. All the nations of the earth is going to be blessed because of you, right? And so you're expecting this is going to be an exciting life. This is going to be great things. We're going to go from blessing to blessing, right? But we know that that's not how it actually happened. There's plenty of religious groups today that give the idea, the false idea, that if you do right or if you're a good person, that all will be good, that you will be blessed, that sunshine and rainbows is headed your way, right? But that means that whenever hard times come, there must either be something wrong with me or there's something wrong with God. And that's what we end up having to choose between. And neither of those are good options. But it all comes from a false premise and a false assumption that being God's child means that we are going to have a good life, that all things are going to be easy. I'll say, as a matter of fact, I've had many people that have come to me thinking that because they came to church or because they were attending religious services, because they were reading the Bible, because of whatever commitment that they made, that all of their life should fall in place. That they had issues, they had problems, they had things that were going on in their life, and they thought that this was the answer, that if I just start going to church, then my wife will stay. If I just start going to church, my children will behave. If I just start going to church, then my job will turn out, that my life will go well, that relationships will be mended, that things will be easy. And that's a false premise. Because instead of having a God that is worthy of our trust and our service, they are instead seeking a genie to make all their wishes and desires come true.
Right.
And God is not our genie.
Yes.
And so if we have the idea that serving God is going to make everything come up rosy, we're going to soon find out that things do not work that way, and we're going to have to make some decisions. Mm-hmm. We're going to have to rethink some things. We find that in the book of Job, and I actually started to preach on Job this week, and I figured out that very quickly that the same message comes from the book of Exodus as well. But in the book of Job, we find that everything fell apart in Job's life, and what did all his friends say? Because you're a sinner. It's because you have something wrong in your life somewhere, because if you were right with God, if you were doing what you're supposed to, you would be as prosperous as we are. Right? But what was Job's conclusion? God's made a mistake somewhere. He said, let me argue my case before God. Let me show him that I am righteous, that I've done no wrong. There is something that happened somewhere. There is some miscarriage of justice. Because I am going through this, there is something wrong. And so that was the conclusion that was reached in Job, right?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I shouldn't say conclusion, because it did come to a conclusion, and he became much more wise about the things of God in the end because of what he went through.
Right.
And so for us, we probably know people who have faced great difficulties,
yeah,
that have faced hardship, that have been presented with this very same problem. Why did God allow this to happen? Why am I going through this? Right? Or maybe you've been there yourself.
Yeah.
What's the deal with the problems? But what do we find in the Bible? We find that God's choicest servants often saw great hardship.
Mm-hmm.
They faced great difficulties, and it had an effect on them, the same effect that the refiner's fire has on silver or gold.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Even Job was the one that said that I shall come forth as gold, right?
Right.
We find that Abraham, David, Daniel, Paul, plenty of others in between those, learned to trust God over time and through trials. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so for us today, I want us to look at just a few things from the story of the children of Israel and from the difficulties they faced enslaved in Egypt. Okay? So the first thing that we're bringing out here is the problem, which we've kind of already talked about quite a bit. But what did we see in our passage? Israel came to Egypt, and they came how? They came as welcome guests. You remember the story? That Joseph was there in Egypt, that he had been sold in bondage, right? That he had been forgotten about in prison after being falsely accused. And finally, God made a way for him to interpret Pharaoh's dream. Pharaoh elevated him to being second in command over the entire land. There's a famine that happens, and all of his brothers that had sold him into slavery came and bowed down before him and sought out food from him, right?
Yes.
Anyway, the whole process unfolded, and by the end of it, Pharaoh had given Joseph permission to invite his entire family to come and live in Egypt. They put them in the land of Goshen, in one of the most fertile and one of the best places in the land. He says, bring your entire family. There's a welcoming committee. There's almost a celebration. They are welcomed into the land as their guests. Take the best of the land. We're going to provide for you. You have nothing to worry about. And it's all good, right? That's what we would expect. And so even the Egyptians, even a neighboring or even a maybe an enemy nation, we could say, is on their side, is helping them out, is providing for them. Praise God, right? But then Joseph dies. That generation dies. There is a new king, a new Pharaoh that rises up that says, I didn't know this man named Joseph. I don't know why these people are here, but they're not Egyptians. And they are prospering. They've got great herds and flocks. They're a great number. And as a matter of fact, they're on pace to outnumber us. And so they are a threat to our sovereignty. If something should happen and the enemy comes and attacks us and they join with the enemy instead of us, we're toast. And so that Pharaoh says, we've got to deal wisely with these guys. We've got to enslave them. We've got to break their spirit. We've got to break their will. We've got to keep them under our control. And so what do? They bring them, as I said, into bondage, into slavery. They make them produce bricks. They make them do all the labor for the Egyptians. And every day, the people of Israel, the people of promise, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are dwelling in Egypt, waking up each day whenever their taskmasters tell them to. And from the break of dawn until the setting of the sun, they are being whipped. They are being beaten. They are being made to perform all the tasks, not for themselves, not for their God, but for the Egyptians.
Right.
And so who thinks that that's what Abraham had envisioned whenever God made his promises to him? God says, you're going to be the father of a great nation. All the earth is going to be blessed because of your people. And he says, I like the sound of that. Nowhere in his mind entered in the thought, we're going to go and be oppressed for 400 years by the Egyptians. He's saying, hey, we are on the top. We're going to be the ones in charge from here on out. And then come to find out they're oppressed.
Yes.
It's not what Jacob and Joseph expected whenever they came into Egypt, right? They come into the welcoming committees. They have like almost the welcome for a visiting dignitary whenever they come. And they're like, hey, this is going to be great. We're heroes. They love us. This is going to be a great experience. Maybe for you guys, not for the next generation, right? I figure all the people there in Egypt heard the stories about God and his promises, and they angrily responded, where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? We've heard all of these stories. We've heard about God's care. We've heard about how Abraham was rich and prospered and things went so good for Abraham. Where is he now? We're being beat. We're being abused. We're living in poverty. Where is our God now? Maybe you've been there. They're looking around at their conditions and they're saying, this doesn't equal a great nation. This doesn't equal a blessed people. How could God allow these problems to come to us? What did we do wrong? Mm-hmm. Or what's wrong with God? Mm-hmm. How long after you got saved did you start running into problems? You probably found out real quick that putting your faith in Christ did not mean that all of your problems vanished, right?
Right.
Sometimes you even ran into extra ones, right? Mm-hmm. Some of those friends that you used to have, you run into them. All of a sudden, they're not too keen on your new decisions, the changes that took place in your life, right? Your family may not be happy with the direction you're going in. Maybe you have new problems, right?
Yeah.
Or maybe you're here and you're not sure where you stand with God. But you know good Christians, good people that have faced pretty difficult problems. You might look back and say, I had a grandmother that was faithful to God, that loved the Lord, and she had a horrible life. How could God let that happen to her? You been there?
Yeah.
And so we start questioning God's goodness.
Right.
Either way, it probably doesn't line up too well with what our expectations are. Either you're doing something wrong, or God is. Or at least that's what you think.
Yeah.
In reality, serving God does not exempt you from problems, but it does provide us great comfort through them.
Yes.
And so as Christians, as God's people, there are going to be problems, but there is a purpose.
Yes.
There is a purpose. Our problems or our troubles or our trials, they are not for nothing. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it tells us that God works all things together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that all things are going to be good, but it says that all things are going to work together for the ultimate good.
Right.
And we can take comfort in that. Think about some of the reasons for what Israel went through in Egypt, because there was reasons. There was a purpose in it.
Mm-hmm.
Egypt worked as an incubator for the nation of Israel. Right. Did you ever consider that?
Mm-hmm.
Because if the people of Israel, if the family of Abraham had stayed in Canaan, they were surrounded by enemies.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, at that time, it was tribes, it was family groups, right? Just like Abraham's. And so they would have a family and they would constantly be fighting and skirmishing between one another. And with that, it kept them small. And it would have kept them from growing and from increasing. Could God have caused them to increase into a great nation there? Yes, he could have. But God chose to send them down to Egypt to where they would be under the protection of one of the greatest powers at that time.
Mm-hmm.
The place that everyone else was afraid of and the place that everyone else depended upon was the very same place that Israel blossomed and bloomed and grew in.
Right.
And we look at it and say, yes, they were in slavery, they were in bondage, but they weren't in battles.
Yeah.
No one was attacking them. No one was fighting them. They weren't in competition with the surrounding lands. They were free to grow in number, even if they weren't free to pursue their own paths.
Right.
God was using that. Not only that, we find that their mistreatment as slaves kept them separate.
Mm-hmm.
Could you imagine if they continued to be welcomed in the land of Egypt? What would happen within a generation or two?
Mm-hmm.
They would have assimilated.
Mm-hmm.
They would have came down there. They would have started embracing the gods of the Egyptians, the culture of the Egyptians. They would start intermarrying with the Egyptians. And before you know it, God's separate and distinct people would have melted away and blended in to the land of Egypt. But their status as slaves, as outsiders, almost as enemies there, kept them separate as a nation. They spent 400 years there and still were distinct and separate whenever they came out. By the way, that's continued down over the centuries up until now, that the Jews, no matter how often they get carried into captivity, no matter where they end up at, they have still maintained themselves as a distinct nation. That's
right.
Pretty incredible. But anyway, that's a side note. And so if they would have assimilated, they would have ceased to exist. And they also would have had no desire to leave.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Why do we want to leave? We've got everything we need here in Egypt. But because of the bondage, they cried out to God and says, we're ready to go. And God says, I'm ready to lead you out.
Yeah.
God had a purpose behind what was going on. So the rough treatment caused them to be ready to leave when it came time to go. In the end, God's miraculous deliverance served as a testimony of God's power and care to the Jews. They can say, man, look what our God did, right? Sometimes you have to go through some hardship, some battles, through some trials, through some tests to get a testimony, right?
Yes.
And so they look back, and I'll tell you, even still to this day, there are times that I can go back in my life and I can say, God brought me through that. He'll bring me through this.
Yes.
God worked here. I can see him clearly at work in this place in my life. And so that helps me to cling to him now whenever I'm going through something.
Right.
It strengthens us.
Right.
But not only that, but whenever they went to Canaan, the people of the land of Canaan were afraid of them. You imagine all these warlike tribes, the Hittites and the Perizzites and all the other ites in the land,
yeah.
Right? Were afraid of this nation of slaves when they came into the land. Why were they afraid of this nation of slaves? Because they heard what their God did down in Egypt. And they were afraid.
Right.
And so for us, the trials we go through have a purpose.
Yes.
It may be to strengthen us. It may be to increase our dependence on God. It's almost, I don't know, it's been used so much, we kind of lost track of this, but whenever we think about trials and tests and things, they are opposition that comes our way. They are things that causes us to be stretched and to pull. And if you think about exercise, if you never have resistance, you never have growth. Right? Whenever you go to lift weights, you are making resistance so that your muscles grow.
Right.
And so with us in our Christian life, sometimes we have to go through some difficulties to be strengthened.
Mm-hmm.
If we have it too easy, we become complacent. I think that's where we are as a church. Not specifically our church, but just as Christianity today, we have had, especially in the West, we've had it so easy for so long, we've become anemic. We've become so weak. Our faith has become so small because we have not really had any great difficulties. You look back through church history and you see some of the oppression that's taken place and some of the persecution that's taken place, and that really worked as a refiner's fire to make people strong.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? I'm not saying that we pray for difficulties.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
But I'm saying that there is a purpose for them. And so we go through, and it may be to strengthen us. It may be to cause us to depend on God. Have you noticed whenever there's some kind of a big calamity that comes that everybody is suddenly going to church?
Yeah.
Everybody is suddenly saying, pray for our nation. Pray about this situation. Pray for our family. Because whenever we run into something that is bigger than us, mm-hmm. it causes us to turn to the one who is greater than us.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes God allows things to come into our lives so that we will depend on him.
Yes.
There's the wrong idea that goes around that God will not put on us more than we are able to bear. We've all heard that, right?
Yeah.
Oftentimes God puts on us more than we are able to bear so that we will trust him.
Right.
Because if we could go through this life on our own, by our own merit, by our own strength, by our own abilities, then what need have we of God?
Exactly.
But it is when those times get difficult, when the trials come, that we turn to him.
Yes.
Not only that, but sometimes problems come to us to show God's power through us to others.
Mm-hmm.
You realize that God often uses the things that we go through to be instructive to others, to be encouraging to others, to help out others.
Yeah.
Some of the battles that I have been through have prepared me to be able to minister to other people.
Yes.
There are times that my family has went through that has been insanely difficult. But I can see that it shaped me and it molded my thinking. It helped me to have clarity so that I've been able to minister to other people
right.
since then.
Yes.
And we lose track of that sometimes what we're going through, God may have a purpose for it a little later down the line. Maybe there's something that you are going to go through that you need what you're going through now to strengthen you so you can go through that then.
Yes.
Maybe you're going through something now because someone later on is going to need it.
Yes.
Or there's a possibility that you're going through things now that's going to benefit people that have not even been born yet.
Yes.
Because if you think about the children of Israel, while they were in slavery in Egypt, there were several hundred years of bondage that happened there. There were people who lived and died as slaves in Egypt, not realizing that one day there would be deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
That one day their children were going to be able to go back and anchor into that and say, because of what God did back then, we're able to be here now.
Mm-hmm.
Or even that as they entered into the promised land and they started picking off the nations one at a time, and they fled in fear, that they were looking at it and saying, it's because of what God did back then that we're able to have victory today.
Yeah.
And so it may be for your benefit, it may be for the benefit of others around you, for people in the future, but God has a purpose for the things that you're going through, and He will not waste your heartaches, your struggles, your trials. But instead, if you will trust Him and continue walking with Him, He will take the trials and turn them into triumphs.
Mm-hmm.
He'll take the tests and make them into testimonies. The third thing that we find is that we have a partner. So we have problems, they have a purpose, and we have a partner as we go through them. Because in Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse 5, we actually looked at this in Sunday school, but we are told that He will never leave us nor forsake us.
Yes.
That's a great promise. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, it tells us that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Right?
Yeah.
And then in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, Jesus promises, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." These are great promises that we have.
Right.
That He is going to be with us. Though I'm sure the Jews often questioned if God had forsaken them or whether He had led them down to Egypt and forgot about them. He was always there, He was always aware, and He was always at work. Can we agree on that?
Mm-hmm.
Because think about it for a moment. Just in the part that we read here, He made them a fertile people, right? He gave them many children. It seems like they were strong, they were resilient. It seems that they had a very low mortality rate. Because think about this, the people who had existed in that land for centuries were becoming outnumbered by the ones that had only been there for a short time. How does that happen? It means that God is taking care of them, that He is providing for them, that He is giving them health, He's giving them longevity, He's giving them fertility. He is making a great nation out of them so that they are really overshadowing the nation that's hosting them. God was with them. In the verses after what we read, if we would have continued after that with verse 15 and following, that the leaders of Egypt commanded the Hebrew midwives. They said they're being born so fast that they're outnumbering us. So whenever you go to attend to a mother that's giving birth, kill the baby.
Mm-hmm.
That's crazy, isn't it?
Yeah.
We're seeing that in our society today. But anyway, the Hebrew midwives are commanded, kill the babies. And they refuse to do it. And whenever they're asked, why haven't you obeyed? They said, these Hebrew women are not like the Egyptians. They are lively. That whenever we come, they have already given birth. In other words, He's saying they are stronger. They are more resilient. They are tough. Unlike you guys. And there's no pushback. The Pharaoh, the king, is not like, wait a minute, what are you trying to say? He's like, no, that checks out. He's saying, I've been watching them, and He's like, you're right. They do have health. They do have longevity. They do have strength. Why? Because God has been with them all along to where it's not even questioned. And whenever they leave, it seems like there's not very many stragglers. There's not very many weak people. And then they leave slavery wealthy. How do slaves leave wealthy? It says that as they leave, they spoil the Egyptians, right? Whenever they later give for the construction of the tabernacle, they have some nice stuff.
Oh, yeah.
They're giving gold and they're giving silver. They're giving all of these precious metals. They're giving precious stones. Where do slaves get that? God was with them even in their slavery. God prospered them even through their pain. God was taking care of them. And so they went through hard stuff, no doubt, but they had a partner. God was with them. And if you're His child, He's with you. You walk with Him and He's going to give you strength whenever you're weak. And whenever you're at your end, He's going to give you the grace to carry on. He can clear a path. He can defend you. He can guide your steps. He can turn, as I said, your test into a testimony.
Mm-hmm.
James chapter 4 and verse 6, in the beginning of the verse, it says, but He giveth more grace.
Yes.
Then we see in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus gives us a picture and He gives us an invitation. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden.
Mm-hmm.
right?
Yes.
He tells us, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's referring to the yoke there. That is a device that would join two animals, two oxen together, or a different kind of beast of burden. It would join two animals together so that they could bear a burden. Specifically, he's referring to the training yoke. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He's referring to a training yoke in which the experienced ox would be yoked up to an inexperienced and untrained ox. And they would go shoulder to shoulder bearing the burden, but the experienced ox would take on the majority of the burden and the other one would just kind of follow alongside, learning the ropes, if you will. And Jesus is using this example, saying, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. What he's saying is, I will join you in the work. I'll take most of the load, and I'll help you learn how to carry it. We have a partner as we're going through trials and troubles. And then the fourth thing we see here is that we have his promise. Simply put, God has promised for them that they would only be in Egypt for a time. There was an end for their burdens. There was an end for their trial. There was an end for their trouble. I'm sure it didn't feel like it in the middle, and I know that whenever we go through times of trouble, it feels like it's just like this from here on out. Have you ever gotten to the place where you're just going through a hard time, and it's like, this is never going to end. This is just my life now. I'm just going to accept it. This is the way it's going to be. It's hard from here on out. But I find that most of the time, things are just that way for a season. Seasons come and seasons go. And sometimes you just have to hang on throughout the winter until the spring comes.
Yes.
And so back in the final verses of the book of Genesis, Joseph made his children a promise to preserve his bones to be carried up whenever God led them out of Egypt and into the promised land. In verse number 24 of Genesis 50, it says, "And Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware unto Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob." That's where that was a promise there. "And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." He says there is an end to this. There's an end to this sojourning, this time that's in Egypt. God will bring you out. He will give you the land. He has made you some promises. And so they were a people of promise. Abraham lived a long life clinging to the promises of God. And it amazes me to see the progression in Abraham's life.
Yes.
Because whenever he first starts out, he's following feebly, as we saw several weeks ago. And as he goes through things, he faces greater and greater challenges. But all the things that he faces leading up to those prepares him for the next challenge.
Mm-hmm.
See, if he would have faced some of the later challenges at the very beginning, he would have failed miserably. But by the time that he has been through enough to know that God's going to take care of him, God's going to provide for him, whenever God comes to him and he says, go and offer up your son, your only son Isaac, on the mountain that I'll show you of, he says, yes, sir, and goes to do it. Because he says, I've seen God do enough and provide enough. We find in the book of Hebrews that Abraham was trusting, if I do what God says and if I kill this son as a sacrifice unto God, that God has made promises that he is going to be the father of nations. He can't do that if he's dead. So if I kill him, it only stands to reason that God's going to raise him from the dead. That was the faith that he had. No one had been risen from the dead at that point in time. But Abraham says, if I do this trust in God, I know he's already got a fix for this. And he does it. That wouldn't have happened 20 years earlier. There's a progression that takes place. And so he is trusting in God's promises. And so you need to know that you have promises as well. You have things that you can hold on to. We've already said the promise that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." He's saying God has promised to deliver you. God has promised to take care of you. God has promised something beyond this life that's beyond our imagination. He has promised us. For those who place their faith in Christ, you're promised salvation. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's a promise. You put your faith in him, you have eternal life. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. And we find that nothing can take that from us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It goes through a whole list of things. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That's a promise. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14 tells us that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of the redemption of the purchased possession. That God has saved us, he has sealed us, and he will deliver us. And in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, it tells me that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He says, I'm preparing a place for you. I'm going to come back for you. You're going to spend forever with me. These are promises that we have.
Right.
And whenever we realize the promises that we possess, then the problems aren't so big.
Yes.
And so as we just kind of review just a bit here, what I'm saying for us is that in this world, we're going to have tribulations. But in John chapter 16, 33, he says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world.
Yes.
We're going to face problems, but we serve a powerful and loving God who's going to give these problems a purpose. He's going to partner with us through them, and we can get through them together. And as we rest in his promises, that one day they'll all become past, right? He's going to take care of us. So whether the problems cease in this life or we lay them aside whenever we enter into heaven, they're only temporary, and God is working something eternal.
Yeah.
So my question for you today, do you know him? Is he your God? Have you put your faith and trust in him as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life that you have seen yourself as a sinner, unable to save yourself, and him as your only hope? Have you realized that he has died for you, he is your only hope, and that you've placed your faith and trust in his death, burial, and resurrection on your behalf to forgive your sins, to pay your price, to save your soul? And if you have, not trusting in religion, not trusting in church, not trusting in your works, trusting in Christ alone, if you have, you have a purpose for your problems.
Right.
You have a partner to walk through them with.
Yes.
You have promises to recall. You can go through these trusting him to take care of you.
Mm-hmm.
We serve a great God, and I would not want to do this life without him. And so my challenge for you today, if you're going through problems, trust him. Allow him to take care of you through them, and you'll be amazed what he does in your life.
Right.
And if you are not saved, if you have not put your faith and trust in him, why not do that today?
Yes.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your many blessings. We thank you for these examples that we find in your word, Lord. I know your people went through great problems back then, Lord, but we can see your hand all over it. And Lord, how it just lifts up our eyes and our hearts toward you, Lord, that whenever we face problems, Lord, that you are our hope, Lord, that you are giving purpose to those, Lord, that you're walking with us through those, Lord. Help us, Lord, to rest in your goodness and rest in your promises, Lord, no matter what comes our way. And Lord, I do ask, Lord, if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day, Lord, they would see themselves as a sinner in need of a Savior, and they would put their faith and trust in you, that they would call upon you for salvation before it's eternally too late. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, and amen.